Tonight we want to speak about, obviously, Rosh Hashanah, and I want to touch on the point that's relevant, I want to touch on the points that are relevant to our class, meaning we could speak about Rosh Hashanah in general, I want to talk about the points that are specifically relevant to renewal, right? I call this class Road to Renewal, specifically about renewal. Obviously, the process of Elul, the month of Elul, and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are meant to refresh us, right? They're not just meant, contrary to popular opinion, they're not only meant to depress us, they're also meant to refresh us. We're supposed to feel refreshed from the experience. It's a difficult experience. It's soul-searching. It challenges us in ways that we don't normally challenge ourselves during the year. So it's really it's a very deep, personal, experience, which sometimes it's hard to face who we are in the mirror. Even for small things, we wronged someone, and it's hard for us to, we know we have to make the call, and we know we have to repair the damage, and we know we should do that, and that's difficult for us to do. But beyond all that, it's also refreshing. It's meant to refresh us and renew us. And so what aspects of Rosh Hashanah are there to refresh and renew us? That's what I want to... We'll speak about Rosh Hashanah. I'm going to try to tie it into that, to that point, because we want to become slightly refreshed. We want to become new people. We want to start the year anew. We don't want to be same old next week. We want to feel, wow, this Rosh Hashanah came, now Yom Kippur is coming. I feel a certain process. I'm engaged in something. It's not just it was a nice holiday and back to work. I know we all have to go back to work Monday morning after Rosh Hashanah, but hopefully it's not just back to work. We're somewhat different. We're on a new course. Something's changed. We started saying slichos, special prayers every morning. This past Sunday morning, we started, and we've been saying it every morning, and we'll continue to say it until Yom Kippur. The first two paragraphs say like this: the first two paragraphs of the Slichos, every single day, open in the following way: Lecha Hashem Hatzdaka, to you Hashem is the course of justice. You, Hashem, are in the course of justice. V'lanu, and to us, boshes hapanim, the shameful face. We're ashamed of where we are, where we could be, and so on. Nach besad racheinu v'nachkora v'nashuva elecha. We will seek out our ways, and we will investigate them, and we'll return to you.
Sorry about the dog.
No problem.
It's going to
keep going. Okay. Nach besad racheinu, we'll seek out our ways. Remember, we've been talking about the last two classes. We spoke about the fact that we're not looking at, not to overlook it again, we're not looking at details. We're looking at our lifestyle, I've followed my own advice this past month, and I've listened to my own advice about what I've discovered about Elul. And there are things that I've discovered about myself that there is that I'm in need in certain areas in my life of a lifestyle change, right? I've discovered that there's a need for a general way that I conduct myself that is in need of repair, and it shows up in different places in my behavior, right? So that's what we're looking for. That's called dracheinu, our ways. Nach besad dracheinu v'nachkora, and we'll investigate. So we ask ourselves this way, we investigate it. We say, well, why do I act that way? What's behind it? What's at the root of it? How can I address the problem at its core? Ki minchav shuta lekabel shavim, because Hashem, your right hand is stretched out. You're openly stretching out. You're out to reach for us, to grab us in, to connect with us. Lo v'chesed v'lo b'maasim banu lefanecha. Not with any acts of kindness with our own merits of kindness, or with some, you know, we're such wonderful tzaddikim that we come before you, kedalim ucherashim, as impoverished and destitute people, dafaknu glasecha, we've knocked on your doors. It's like the pauper that comes to your door and he's in rags. The homeless guy comes to your door, he's in rags, he smells, he, you know, you don't want to look at him, you want to look away. In fact, the slichos say that Hashem says to us, re'e amidaseinu dalim v'rekim, Hashem, look at us, despite the fact that we are impoverished. You know, you walk by the homeless on the streets in any major city, and you just don't want to look, like, you know, it's like, don't want to look at it, you don't want to look at the homeless guy. You know, Hashem, we're asking Hashem, we're empty, we're filthy, we have nothing, we come before you with nothing. Now this was said, this is written 1,000 or more years ago, right? Many, many moons ago. And these are people that were much greater than us. We all know that we're simple people. We know that, right? The most sophisticated amongst us are really simple, down to earth, regular people. The tzaddikim that wrote this felt this way, right? And they had to, like, look for the humility, like, oh, you know, we are, you know, great and righteous, but despite that fact, there's still something lacking. For us, we don't have to make that leap, okay? We know that, you know, who are we? You know, we're simple people. We're coming before Hashem, right? I saw an insight from Rabbi Aaron Cutler, the Rosh Yeshiva of Lakewood, that's often quoted by Rabbi Levine, actually, in the shul. Rabbi Cutler says, this is not, coming before Hashem is not only in the prayer. It's not only in prayer that we're coming before Hashem. We're coming before Hashem in the fact that we recognize it's a day of judgment. It's Yom HaDin. We're so far. Let's be honest about it. We're so far away from the, if you will, the Jewish calendar, right? We don't act on the Jewish calendar. Today's September 15th. We're in the secular calendar. We go to work, all of us, and we're involved, and we're busy with the world, and that's who we are. That's our calendar. We don't think to ourselves so much that the day of reckoning is coming in 3 days. We are in great trouble. We need to be prepared, right? Imagine you had a case. I know this is often said by Rabbi Levine as well, but we have to bring it to heart. Imagine you had a case in 3 days in the Supreme Court, the U.S. Supreme Court, and the case was on all of your path of behavior, if you will, through the year that was criminal, right? And it showed up different times. So they're bringing a case against you. So United States Supreme Court, this could change your life. You could be in prison for who knows how many years. You might have to pay a fine. You might never be able to live a normal life again. Right? You'd be up day and night. I'd be up day and night coming up with what argument can I present in front of the court? All we can do, almost all we can do, is throw ourselves at the mercy of the court and say, you know, I really didn't mean to do it. You know, I'm really sorry. I didn't really mean to do it. I would think of, maybe I think of more creative things to say, hopefully, in front of the U.S. Supreme Court, right? Kal v'chomer, how much more so in front of Hashem, right? That we have to realize, as a Jewish people, what's gone on this year for the Jewish people, and what we've done as individuals, it might not seem so great, but even the smallest infringements of, you know, slighting somebody else, for example, or not observing Hashem's mitzvos, is treason. That's against Hashem's kingdom, right? We're coming in front of the king. You have to realize we don't think that way. So says Rabbi Aaron Cutler that is the way that we're coming before Hashem. It's not just when we say in the morning, you know, we come before you like impoverished and destitute people. It's in the whole notion of coming in front of Hashem for the day of judgment. We're so far from that. That's where we're coming closer to Hashem. The greatest argument against us, what could be brought against us as the greatest argument, is if we don't care, if it doesn't affect us, right? If you're served a subpoena to court, and you take that subpoena and you put it in your recycling bin, and you ignore it, it's from the United States Supreme Court, and not only do they send you one subpoena, they send you people to tell you about it, They send you letters, letter after letter, 30 letters once each day, and so on, and they're telling you, you're going to have to show for court on the 1st of October, whatever it is, right, in front of court. And you just take subpoena after subpoena and you throw it in the trash, right? That is the greatest argument against us. The guy doesn't even care what he did. So then even the things that you did by mistake, even things that were accidental, even those are brought against you. If you care what you did, and you throw yourself at the mercy of the court, and you try to repair what you can, and you couldn't get to the rest, and you say to the court, I really care about what I did, what I've done, I'm going to try to change in some way, and please don't fine me the maximum fine, and so on, and I'm really sorry, and that's how we put ourselves to the court. Then the court might overlook some of the things we've done wrong, and the other things will need to be repaired, and some community service or something, I don't know, and there'll be some kind of fine. But if we just say, we don't care, I'm not going to change anything, yeah, I'll go to shul, I'll listen to the shofar, I'll listen to the Torah reading, the rabbi will speak, I'll come home, I'll have my meal, Monday morning will come, I'll go back to work. If that's the way we'll live, then that is the biggest argument against us on Rosh Hashanah. So we need to show concern about the Day of Judgment. We have to show some concern about it, right? We've all shown concern about it. The very fact that we care to listen to classes or to be involved on some level in thinking about Rosh Hashanah shows that we've shown concern. But the greater that we show the concern, it's not just that, I put it on my bulletin board every day, I circled it, and I said, it's really important, I got to do it, I put it on my top of the list, you know, those things that we never want to get to. We all have those, you know, we never want to get to, but they're there. You know, we showed some concern, we tried to change something, but we didn't take it fully seriously. The more seriously we take it, the more prepared we come in front of the court, the more we will be pardoned. And we can be confident in that. So, we have to awaken ourselves in these days for this judgment. There's a passage in the parsha that we just read, and it's exactly what we just said. It says the following. It says, Moshe Rabbeinu, before he dies, he brings everyone together and he's telling them about the curses that will befall them if they don't keep the Torah. And then he says like this, lest there should be amongst you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turned away this day from Hashem your God to go serve other gods of other nations. Lest there should be amongst you a root that is fruitful in gall and wormwood. It's bitter. And it come to pass, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace. In the stubbornness of my heart, I will walk. Person listens, he says, nonsense. You know, curses and this, nonsense. Everything will be fine, don't worry. It'll be okay. And that person just, you know. Then the Torah basically explains that if a person who does like this, then not only what he did on purpose will be counted against him, but even what he did by mistake will be counted against him. A person who totally rejects, you know, the threat of the possibility of being judged harshly, person says, doesn't matter. Such a person will be judged even for the things that he did by mistake. By analyzing our deeds before Rosh Hashanah, and by stopping habits that we know that are apparent to us, bad habits, and we break the habit before Rosh Hashanah, we are showing that we're concerned and we're determined to turn over a new leaf. And let's say, for example, we know that we'll regress. Okay, so let's say, you know, it's not me, you know. Okay, listen, this is who I am, right? But it's Rosh Hashanah, you know. I need to show concern. I want to show concern. I want to affect myself. But I might regress in a week, in 2 weeks, in 3 weeks. At some point, I'm not going to keep to this new good habit, or this new mitzvah, or this new thing that I've adopted, right? It doesn't matter. Because why doesn't it matter? Because we're not just letting things flow. You know, we're putting up a dam. We're stopping things. We're saying this is not going to be the same. And even if it does, afterward, does continue, it's not linked. It's a different pattern. It's not linked to what we've done before. We're different. We all know that when we've broken bad habits and we get back to the old habit, it's not the same right away. We're different people. We've changed the course of our life. So that is the type of concern we need to show before Rosh Hashanah. Let's go to the root of it. So the first thing, by the way, the first thing in terms of starting a road to renewal, right, starting really paving a refreshing way of living, is to stop and think. To stop and say, again, my lifestyle, particular things that I'm doing, how can this be different? Right? That is it's a new way of thinking. We don't think like that. We even if we think we think like that, we don't necessarily even think like that deeply. Right? Even if you do think about, well, how can I do things better and so on, we don't take the time to really sink into it and really get knee deep into, well, really, you know, what's going on here? How is my lifestyle, is it congruent with the Torah's approach? So, what is the judgment on Rosh Hashanah about? This is a really astounding thought. The Talmud says the following, famous piece of Talmud, you've probably heard it in different contexts. It says that on Rosh Hashanah, three journals are brought before Hashem. Right? The first thing we need to know is that Hashem runs the spiritual realm much like the world runs with court systems and, you know, this bureaucracy, if you will, everything that we have in our level, that's what Hashem has in the spiritual level. Hashem could do it all himself. But Hashem's designated angels that are responsible for different tasks. On Rosh Hashanah, three journals are brought before Hashem. Three manuscripts. The three manuscripts that are open before Hashem, one is of a list of people who are, and the Talmud describes it, it's not a metaphor. Meaning this is what happens on Rosh Hashanah. In the spiritual realm, this is what happens on Rosh Hashanah. It's not a metaphor about, you know, what do books mean and so on. Of course, there are no books, but it's not a metaphor. It's like we would think of journals, logs that are brought to court. These manuscripts are brought to court. There's a court case. Hashem is presented with three manuscripts. And they're all written on. They're all manuscripts compiled by the malachim, the angels. One is of people who are mostly demerits. Rishayim. Mostly demerits. Right? In the entire balance of how these things are weighed, mostly demerits.
Is it only Jewish people?
The entire world.
Okay.
The entire world. On the other, another manuscript to the other extreme is mostly merits. People with mostly merits. Right? And the whole balance of how the scheme of everything worked and all the different life situations that people had, mostly merits. And then there are people who are the mediocres, right? The people in the middle, that it can't be reconciled exactly, not because of unclarity, but because there's a mixture. It's a mixture, they're on the fence. It's a mixture of, are these people, do they have a strong leaning to one side? It's a mix. And all these three journals, with what everyone did, and how they lived their life, a detailed manuscript is brought before Hashem. These records are kept. They're brought before Hashem, they're opened up. Hashem signs those that are written, for those that are mostly meritorious, Hashem signs them, writes, and seals them for life on Rosh Hashanah. The ones that are mostly demeritus, Hashem writes and signs them for death. And the ones that are in between hang in the balance from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur.
It means spiritual death.
So that's the question. That's exactly the question. So the question is, all the commentaries ask, well, what's going on? I mean, we know from other pieces of Talmud and our own life experience and literature that we have in all kinds of forms, in the Chumash and everywhere, that there are different, that Hashem doesn't play by those rules. It doesn't work like that. You're not struck by lightning, right? Hashem doesn't do that. What does Hashem do? What we're taught is that Hashem looks to see, is a person worthy of the world to come? Is he a ben olam haba? Is he a citizen? Is he worthy to be a citizen of the ultimate reward and ultimate pleasure, spiritual pleasure, in the world to come? Hashem looks, in general, Hashem looks like that. Hashem then says, okay, let's say this person isn't. But what do? He has some mitzvos. He has some merits. So if I don't want to give, this person is mostly demerits. He has a few merits. He has a few mitzvos. Do I want to pay him in real gold? I want to pay him in real gold, real currency in the world to come? He's not worthy of that. He's in a situation where he's mostly demerits. So he's not worthy of getting the real gold. I don't want to give him the real gold. He did a few mitzvos. Hashem's not just going to overlook that. Everything is done with justice, with the strict law. So Hashem says, listen, he plays Monopoly money, I'll also play Monopoly money. What's meaningful to him? This world. Everything in this world. He pursues his own pleasures, he lives his own lifestyle, he cares not at all about what I have to say. He's not at all invested in spirituality, he's not seeking his own life purpose. This guy is totally disconnected. He happened to do, he happened to help the old lady cross the street, and he happened to, you know, give a little charity to this cause, and he cleaned up the garbage on the beach, and he, you know, all kinds of nice things that he's done, but generally, that's not where he's holding, that's not where he is. So Hashem pays him off in this world with whatever, I don't know, gives him a nice life, he gives him a good income, he gives him health, he gives him children, he gives him all kinds of things that are like enhance his physical life, his life, his experience in this world. But when he dies, and in his afterlife, he won't get the real currency. On the other hand, you can have a person who's a tzaddik, who's mostly righteous, who's mostly meritorious, that in this world did a few aveirot. So really, he's really a ben olam haba. He's really worthy for the world to come, but he has some things to pay off. He has to cash in this world for his averos. So Hashem will give him some difficulties. Could be any kind of difficulties. Financial trouble, health trouble, problem with his children, problem with his job, problem, all kinds of problems. He'll try to do this and it won't work out, then he'll try to do this and that won't work out, and he'll lose this and he'll lose that. All kinds of problems in this world, so that all those things are eaten up in this world, and then he could get his full reward of who essentially he is in the world to come. What does that mean to us? The way Hashem does judgment is not as a like strike of lightning. What does Hashem look at? Hashem looks at who we are at the core, who we are essentially. Altogether, who are we? Are we people that are citizens of Olam Haba? Are we people that are essentially tapped in to Hashem's plan? And there are things we do wrong. Or are we essentially people that are not tapped into Hashem's plan? We're not striving to be B'nai Olam Haba. And there happens to be things we did good. Say the commentary is your point, that the reason we don't see people dropping dead on Rosh Hashanah, the people we don't see people that are tzaddikim living a long life, some people that are tzaddikim die right after Rosh Hashanah. How could that be? Weren't they signed for life? The answer is, that's not the judgment. It's not about life and death in the physical world. The judgment on Rosh Hashanah is about who are we at the core? What is our desire? What's our motive? That's the judgment on Rosh Hashanah. And then, based on if we are B'nai Olam Haba, if we are citizens of the world to come, then Hashem judges on that what type of year we will have. How should this year play out in the scheme of us being, for the ultimate goal being B'nai Olam Haba? What does that mean to us? That means very significant things to us. That means that the main thing we need to focus on, and this actually emphasizes the theme that we've been going the whole way, is a lifestyle. Meaning, are we B'nai Olam Haba? The judgment is on our heart and soul even is mostly, partially, are we invested in Olam Haba? Are we invested in a Hashem's type of lifestyle that He would want us to achieve? Yeah.
I thought it was very rare not to reach the Olam Haba. Am I wrong?
Every Jew has a portion of the world to come in Olam Haba. People can lose it, but most people will get Olam Haba. That's true. But there's a difference between being invited to the party and being one of the participants at the party. You know, being one of the, you know, we can be in Olam Haba, but what type of an experience will that be in Olam Haba? Will that be a full-fledged experience? Or will we just be there because we're Jewish? So we're in Olam Haba. You know, we're part of the community. Is it because we're part of the community or because as individuals we merit that experience?
Even in Olam Haba, there are several levels.
Absolutely. 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 Definitely levels. Hashem looks at everything, you know, to every aspect to see, you know, where a person belongs. Hashem's not going to put a person who devoted his entire, you know, life and his experience and sacrificed for Hashem's plan, for Hashem's will, for Him. He's not going to put that person in the same compartment, in the same level, in the same, you know, experience as someone who, you know, by default, you know, merited Olam Haba. It's not just. Hashem will give a different experience. So these are things that are very, right? So if we're not disconnected from Rosh Hashanah, we're definitely disconnected from Olam Haba. I mean, that's a, you know, now I put it even further, Olam Haba. But the answer is it's really close. It's really close to us. Because our core is really close to us. We can become reflective and deep thinking and emotional also, and feel spiritual about our core, and change our desire. I could want something different. I could want Hashem's plan. I could want a life where my actions represent a deeper value, not just my regular, ordinary life. A life that's saturated with meaning, with eternal meaning. Eternal reward. That's a type of desire that I want to develop for Rosh Hashanah. But again, we're really far from that, right? We're really far from that. We're really far from those type of deep desires. And that's where we come before Hashem. We say we're impoverished. We're not lofty. We don't have those desires, and we throw ourselves to the mercy of the court. But we need to bring ourselves to some level, something to show concern that this is important, and I'm going to do something. I'm going to change something in my life. I'm going to represent a change. I'm going to reflect and represent the change in my life in some way that shows concern. Then when I come on Rosh Hashanah and I say to Hashem, Zachreinu l'chaim, remember us for eternal life, you know, for something meaningful. Well, you don't even care. You know, how could, you know, you don't even care. You didn't do anything. You didn't do tshuva. Like, you know, you didn't reflect. You haven't developed any desire. You just come and zachreinu l'chaim, you know. I once heard a story on a video when the two siyum hashases ago, when they completed the Talmud, the Daf Yomi cycle, twice ago, so Rabbi Matisyahu Solomon, who's one of the leaders of the Lakewood community, so he spoke and he said the following story. He said there was a very wealthy man in London. He's English, so there was a very wealthy man in London who had a family inheritance of wines and liqueurs and a whole, you know, a whole, what would you call it? A whole, what is it, like a...
Cellar.
A whole cellar, yeah. Full of vintage, you know, very expensive wines. And he had a butler. And there was an important rabbi coming to visit him, and he told the butler, listen, when the rabbi comes, this is a very important rabbi who's coming to visit me, when he comes, I want you to go downstairs and find that special bottle. You know that bottle that's tucked away, you know, in the fourth row at the end over there? That special, special liqueur. I want you to get me a little glass for me and for him. We're going to make a l'chaim when he comes. This is really important to me. I want you to know he's going to be coming in a few days. And when he comes, is what you're going to do. No problem. And this is the story that he said. So the time came. There's a knock at the door. The rabbi's greeted, you know, with all of the, you know, the red carpet treatment. He's brought in. Please sit down. He sits at the dining room table. And he, you know, and he says, you know, Rabbi, I'd like to make a l'chaim. And he calls the butler. He says, butler, you know, and the butler knows exactly what to do. And the butler disappears. And 5 minutes pass. And 10 minutes pass. 15 minutes pass. And the butler's not there. And the host is wondering, like, where's my butler? And he goes downstairs and he's calling in all the rooms. Where is he? Can't find him. He goes downstairs and he opens up the door of the cellar. And he sees that all his bottles are smashed on the floor. All the vintage wine is destroyed. Everything is totally, like, the cellar is, the stuff is flowing into the drain. The bottles are smashed. And he's in a rage. And he's screaming for the butler. Where are you? You know, he's screaming. And he's climbing the stairs. And he walks in to an office. And the butler has his feet up on the desk, reclining in the leather chair and smoking a cigar. And he's about to, you know, pour down on the butler. And the butler says, sir, maybe it's time for a raise. No. That was the story that he said. He said, sometimes that's how we are before Rosh Hashanah. Hashem gave us opportunities, and he gave us so many experiences that we can make so much of. And we throw it, he was very stark, he was very strong, you know, in his statement. He said, we smash it, and we don't repair the damage. And then we come on Rosh Hashanah, we said, Hashem, Zachrein l'chaim? What do you say? Zachrein l'chaim? Let's make a l'chaim. You know? Remember us for life. What do you say? How can we have the audacity to do that? We have to show some concern. Maybe run to him and say, we're sorry we smashed all the bottles. It was a mistake. You know? I don't know what I was thinking. You know? I'm a slave for life. I don't know. You know? Something. Say something. Don't just sit there, put your feet on the desk, smoke a cigar and say, Zachrein l'chaim. What do you mean Zachrein l'chaim? That's not what Rosh Hashanah is about. It's a day of reckoning. Right? That's a story that, like, I don't know, stuck in my head for a long time. So, in the road to renewal, there's firstly understanding that there's a reckoning and that we're doing deep reflection. And understanding that we need to move in that direction. It's a refresher. It stops our life. It says, there's something about to happen. Something big is about to happen. We become renewed by the fact that we're not just going to let things just flow regularly. We're going to stop before Rosh Hashanah. There's another aspect which is really important to Rosh Hashanah. This is the second part. Do you know there's a famous midrash that's told in our literature? It says the following, that on the eve of Rosh Hashanah, Friday, we're supposed to bathe, and we're supposed to cut our nails, and we're supposed to get haircuts, and we're supposed to shave, and we're supposed to put on clean clothing. We're supposed to come, actually, it says white clothing, and we come on Rosh Hashanah groomed and fresh and pressed and prepared for Rosh Hashanah. And the Medrash says, this is totally unusual. Someone who's in front of is going to be in the Supreme, he's going to face the Supreme Court, you know, and he's up for treason. He doesn't know how it's going to come out. He's not showering and bathing and cleaning himself and looking all prim and proper and fresh. He's not going to a wedding. The guy could hardly sleep. He's growing his nails, he doesn't trim his beard, he looks, you know, like they describe these people that come in for, you know, in their jumpsuits, you know, and the ball and chain and the jumpsuits, they come into the court after murdering a few people, you know. The guy looked serious, he didn't have a smirk on his face, you know, he's, you know, all despondent, you know, he's really, really serious. And we come in, Rosh Hashanah, we're all, you know, all excited. What's going on? So the Medrash teaches, I'm not going to read it inside, the Medrash teaches that the Jewish people are unique. The Jewish people grew up, we were raised with Hashem. Throughout history, we know Hashem's ways. That when we humble ourselves before Hashem, we're guaranteed a good verdict. We're guaranteed, through the humbling of ourselves before Hashem, and realizing the severity of the judgment, that it's the depth of the judgment, how piercing it could be, and how Hashem analyzes everything, and how we're at the mercy of the court. If we understand that, then we can be confident that we'll get a good judgment. And therefore, before Rosh Hashanah, we come in all fresh. We're confident. Now, so the question is, so why don't we wear beautiful, you know, silk clothing, you know, colorful clothing, like the Medrash says, wear white. And the answer is, because if you wear too much, you know, like they say, makeup and jewelry and all the, you know, all the frills, then you're showing like, you don't, like, it's like it's not getting to you, you know, the fact that it's a day of judgment. But if you wear white, it's a reminder. White is a reminder of purity. It's a reminder of the day of your death, right? The shrouds and so on. It's a reminder. It's a severe reminder, but it's fresh. It's clean. We look presentable, right? So there's this mixture. But this one point is a really important point. By the way, you know, there's a big discussion in the halacha if you're allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah. Let's say somebody wants, he's so, you know, he wants to show Hashem that he's doing teshuva, so he fasts. He takes it on himself like a Yom Kippur. He fasts on Rosh Hashanah. Many authorities are of the opinion that because of this midrash, you're not allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, you're supposed to have a wonderful meal, and you're supposed to rejoice, you're supposed to be happy. The meals are supposed to be festive. You're not sitting around going, could you please fast the challah? You know, like, you know, it's supposed to be festive. L'chaim and joy, and you sing songs, and you wear, and you're rejoicing on Rosh Hashanah. Why? Because of this reason. Because we're confident. So this is another aspect of refreshing our relationship with Hashem, renewing ourselves. How often in our life are we at the verge of something very, very critical, and we're totally dependent on Hashem? That is what Rosh Hashanah affords us. It affords us the suspense, the can make you cringe sometimes. The din, the judgment can make you cry, can make you cringe. But you know that Hashem will bring out a good judgment for the Jewish people if we indeed, you know, bend and succumb to Hashem's din and recognize Hashem's din. So that's another aspect. That is, there's like a silver lining in this all. The silver lining is that this is a tremendously wonderful opportunity to feel the dependence, the cradling, Hashem holding us and taking care of us on the day of judgment. I want to add one point to that, and I think with that we're going to conclude. There's a Ramban. The Ramban teaches us that it says in the Torah, you know, in the Torah it doesn't say to blow the shofar. It doesn't say the word shofar with regard to Rosh Hashanah in the Torah. It says, Yom Trua Yihye Lachem. It'll be a day of Trua. Trua is a hard word to translate. It could mean trembling, it could mean trumpet calling, it could mean screaming out, but it's a day of Trua. It should be for you. Without getting into too much detail in the Ramban, but the Ramban teaches us that Hashem gave us the day. Yom Trua Yihye Lachem. It's for us. It's given to us. The day of judgment is given for us. It's given for us to know that Hashem is cradling us. He's taking care of us when it's a day of judgment. We're going to say right before the shofar, on Sunday, when we say, we're going to say, Ashrei Ha'am Yod'ei Trua. Ashrei Ha'am Yod'ei Trua. We're going to say, praiseworthy are the people who know the blast of the shofar. What does it mean we know? through the shofar, through the understanding of the severity of the judgment, the Yom HaDin, how important and harsh it is, the fact that we come to terms with it, and we do tshuva because of it. It's something that affects us so deeply. We know the Trua. Through it, we come to have an intimate connection with the din, with the judgment, and through that deep understanding of the judgment, the deep feeling, the intensity of the judgment that we experience on Rosh Hashanah, through that we draw close to Hashem. And that drawing close to Hashem, Hashem gives us rachamim. It's a day of judgment, but it's enveloped with Hashem's mercy. So there's a few points here. That's what Rosh Hashanah, this is in the nutshell, that's what Rosh Hashanah is about. It's a day of judgment. The stronger we feel the judgment, the stronger we will have convictions of tshuva. The more we have convictions of tshuva and we humble ourselves before Hashem, the more Hashem will shower us with cradling us in the din. He'll protect us from the din. He'll take us to be His people in a very unique way that doesn't happen the whole year. And that dependence that we develop on Rosh Hashanah is a fundamental thing that we need to feel when we are repairing ourselves from feeling independent and boastful and confident about who we are, and we're independent of Hashem, and therefore that's what brings us to be disconnected. On Rosh Hashanah, we feel dependent, we feel cradled, we feel protected, we come to terms with the fact that Hashem does cradle us and takes care of us at the most difficult times. Right? It's like that kid that you know, goes off and does what he wants, doesn't care about his parents, you know, and then he gets into trouble with the cops, you know, and he has to spend the night in jail, you know, and his mom and dad come and they bail him out and they take care of him, they bring him home, they wash his clothes, the guy takes a shower after his hangover, they take him out for breakfast and they talk to him, and there's a reconnection, right? Same thing with us. We've been driving wildly all the year. No, seriously. And we've been independent, and we're boastful, we want nothing to do with Hashem. We're going to, you know, just continue living our lifestyles. Then we're hit with Yom HaDin. On Yom HaDin, we realize we're totally dependent on Hashem. And we grab onto Hashem, and that like acting like infants, like we're cleaving onto our parent, you know, because we realize Hashem's going to protect us from the din. That is what refreshes our relationship with Hashem, and that's what we rejoice on. That's what we rejoice on Rosh Hashanah. That's why we celebrate Rosh Hashanah. That's where we're fresh. We're confident that relationship will be reestablished. So that is a necessary element of renewal. Is the fact that we have to go through this process of stripping ourselves of our independence and understanding that we're dependent on Hashem, and that's through seeing the din and throwing ourselves in the mercy of the court once we've taken steps of concern, that we're concerned about the din. Thank you.